Okay, thank you for that ministry and song. Let's turn in our hymn books, please. In our Bibles, please. I'm about to lead you another song. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, please, and verses 1 to 4. Continuing on here with our series of Hebrews, the Lord Jesus Christ, the better way. Jesus Christ, the better way. Hebrews 2 and verses 1 to 4. And the Bible reads, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your precious word. And Lord, we know that it is a living word. This is not a dead book, a philosophy book, a book written just simply by human beings. Although there were humans who penned the words, Lord, we thank you that it is God-breathed. Lord, these are your living words. That which you exalt above your name, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who gives us that illumination. And it is he who gives the unction and the utterance, Lord. So we just pray, Father, that you might breathe your life, as it were, into this message. Lord, it's beyond me, Father, to be able to change lives, to be able to give people the help they need. That we thank you that your answers, Lord, are within your words. So we just pray, Father, that you might help us to be able to concentrate this morning. That you breathe your life into the meeting here this morning, Father. Cause the word to be fresh and clear, understandable, Lord, and that you would have something for everyone. We do pray, and that you, above all things, that you would accomplish your perfect will this morning. We say that, Lord, that may thy will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking here in the book of Hebrews, and in chapter 1, we looked at the Son of God and how that he is superior to the prophets. And then we also looked at the fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is also superior to angels. And here the writer is putting forward these matters about the person of Christ and showing to the Jewish believers, the book of Hebrews, written to Hebrews, but of course that which it is for all of us, for everyone, whether they be Jew or Gentile, that Jesus Christ is the better way. And that the shadows of Judaism and that which pointed to Christ is now done away with, and that Christism is the better way, and to encourage the believers and also to challenge those who are lost about the matter of letting the great salvation of letting that slip and losing that opportunity here. And so we've seen that Christ is superior to the prophets, and also that he's superior to the angels, and also we see the superiority of his message here, the Son, his superior message. And we see here in these four verses the matter of the message of salvation. The message of salvation, how one can be forgiven, saved, to know Christ as Lord and Savior, to have eternal life. And he speaks here about this message. But we see, first of all, the admonition for this message here, how he admonishes these believers here. And let's look, first of all, at the foundation for this admonishment. And it's, we see here the word he says, therefore, in chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And by that word, therefore, there, we see the foundation for what he's about to say, this warning that he's about to issue, this admonition that he gives. He's basing it upon what he has already spoken about in chapter 1. He's saying upon this basis here, a basis upon the person of Christ, that this is why I'm issuing you here with this warning. So, as we've previously said, superior to the prophets, and I'd just like to read out some things here to summarise. There's so much there, that chapter 1 is only 14 verses, but there is so much that he packs in there. But the Spirit of God has for us there so much doctrinal teaching there in the chapter 1 of Hebrews. We see that upon this basis for this warning is because of the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the heir of all things, the co-creator, the glory of God, the image of God, and he has the power of God. He is the Son of God, is superior to angels. He has a superior position, a superior name, a superior relationship with God the Father. He has superior praise because he receives worship. He has the Son of God. He is the Son of God, is superior in person. He is the sovereign, perfect, eternal ruler. He is God the Son. His power is superior as the divine, all-powerful, unchangeable, eternal Son of God. And it was the Son of God when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. You can see that there in verse 3. And it is upon the basis of all of this that the writer is about to issue a warning regarding the matter of salvation. James Flanagan says, in view of the greatness of Christ so well established in the earlier chapter, the message of salvation is correspondingly great, as is the responsibility of those who hear. We have seen the greatness of his person. We have seen the grace of his coming to Golgotha. We have considered the glory of his exalted position and the grandeur of his supremacy over the angels. And in light of this surpassing excellence, it is incumbent upon those who hear the message that they receive it. The message is grand and glorious. It is unparalleled and unequaled. Therefore, for this reason, we must give it heed. And here we see, he says, upon this basis, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. And he goes on later on to speak of the matter of salvation. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And right here, we can stop and say that a mention here about the preciousness and of the message of Christianity and of salvation. And remember, right from the beginning, fear not, for I bring you good tidings of great joy, something along those lines. And it was good news, and there is no other message like the message of salvation. So many philosophies, aren't there? All right, go door knocking, you'll find out. How many do we? You know, you door knock one person, they're not interested. This yesterday, you door knock someone else, okay? Someone who's a Catholic, talking with them. Door knock someone else, they're a Jehovah's Witness. Door knock someone else, Buddhist. And there's plenty of philosophies and ideas out there. And people take the message of Christianity and they throw it in the basket, in the religion basket, the philosophy basket, with everything else. And they say, you know, it's religion. Oh, yeah, you know, it's all the same, really. You know, Islam and Christianity, well, hadn't noticed. But apparently it's all, you know, just the same thing and the same essence. And quite often, sadly, even think it is not really relevant to us. But Christianity is not merely some religious way of life taught by some dead philosopher in times gone past. You know, to try to line up the other philosophies and the other religions alongside the message of Christianity, I'm not talking about bigotry here, okay? Christians as people are no better than others, but the Christian message, okay? And even the way that it was presented by the Son of God, that he was the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And when he said that, he was saying that it's such a narrow way that there is no other way to God except through me. That's what he's saying. It's not through Buddha or Buddhism. It's not through the Eastern religions. It's not through Catholicism. It's not even through being an independent Baptist either. It's through Jesus Christ. And we see that this one who presented the message is alive. It says back in verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Buddha's dead. Muhammad's dead. Confucius is dead. Gurus and Sikhs from years gone by, they're dead. Jesus Christ is alive. And this message, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is alive, and it was he who presented this message. God became a man and died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and ascended up to heaven. That is historical, biblical fact that happened. So he says here, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Okay, and speaking about what was heard regarding the salvation of the people can partake of through Jesus Christ. Now, this is where some people get confused when it says we, and people get confused. Is this talking about people who are saved and about how that they need to take earnest heed to what they've heard, because they might let it slip and then they actually might neglect their salvation that they have, then therefore lose that salvation and go to hell? That's what some people might think about this passage and misconstrue about this passage. Okay, but it's important that we look at this in the context of Scripture and, of course, the immediate context as well. Now, I think there's an important aspect here about the word we. Again, J.M. Flanagan says something good here. He says, much discussion and disagreement have prevailed concerning the pronoun we. Who are these? The simple answer appears to be that it is we who have heard, we who hear the glad tidings of a great salvation in Christ. All who hear bear heavy responsibility to respond, no matter who they are. But in the immediate context, the writer is speaking as a Jew. To Israel first, the gospel came. The principle will apply, of course, to all, but the initial warning here is for those of that nation to whom the Messiah came. Note that the writer says we and not ye. He includes himself, imposing upon himself what he will urge upon others. As J.M. Davies so interestingly remarks, five times the pronoun we occurs in these verses and us once. It is to be understood in the same way as Peter used it when he and John were before the Sanhedrin. He charged them with having been the builders who had rejected the stone, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Okay, already knowing Christ as Saviour, but uses the pronoun we, and that there is no other name other than through Jesus Christ where someone will be saved. And so here, it's not a matter of talking about believers who have lost their salvation, but it is only too right that as he addresses this group, okay, which are associated with Christianity, that there will be some amongst them who are lost, and some who are ready to turn from the truth of Christianity and go back to Judaism. True, even in churches, you can't assume in a fundamental Bible-believing, teaching, preaching church that every single person knows Christ as Saviour and that the gospel does need to be presented, and you cannot assume that everyone is saved and everyone knows the Lord. But can we just say here that this, and use this as a springboard, therefore we ought to give them more earnest heed. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that the message of Christianity is for all? It is for you. It is for me. It is for all of us. And the response to that message is necessary from every person, and that each one must make a decision. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all of us need the message of salvation. All of us need to partake of the salvation which God gives. Christ said, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Okay, it's all inclusive. It's for everybody. The 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And you know, if you're someone who has heard the gospel preached and you have not accepted Christ as Saviour, if you've heard of Christ's death and Christ's burial and Christ's resurrection, and you have not acted upon it, you know that message is for you. Sometimes people even see the death of Christ and they see it in a more of a distant way. They know, yes, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but they hasn't come home to them that Jesus died for me. This is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Each individual. So it's appropriate here that the writer uses the word we when issuing this warning. He cuts a sharp line. The hearer must choose which side he is on, for there is no middle ground. And you know, that is the way it is in Christianity, is that there is no part in, or you're partly in and partly out. Or that you're 70% a Christian and 30% not a Christian. Or 70% not a Christian and 30% a Christian. And sort of straddling both worlds, that you cannot be in both camps. You either are. You're either Christ is either your Saviour or he is not. You're either destined for heaven or destined for hell. There's no middle ground. One or the other. And you say, well, I'm not sure. Well, then give earnest heed to the gospel message. Then we see the admonition itself. He said, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. And heed has the meaning of paying attention to something. Okay, and we can see this spoken of in the negative sense. In 1 Timothy 1:4, it says, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying which is in faith, so do. So here, Paul in his instructions to Timothy says, don't heed fables and endless genealogies. Don't pay any attention to those things. Okay, and here on the flip side, it says we ought to give the more earnest heed. We ought to pay attention to what we have heard. K.S. Woos says, give heed is the translation of proseko, which means literally to hold to. Thus, in its use here, to hold the mind to. But these Hebrews are to give the more earnest heed on account of this, because of this. The Greek has it. Because of what? Because the Son is better than the prophets and the angels. Now, because the Son is superior to these, the testament he brought is better than the one they introduced. They should therefore hold their minds the more earnestly to it. It says more earnest, so it's not a casual paying attention, but it is the more earnest heed. And you know, it's easy for someone to have heard the gospel message, to know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he was crucified, and he was buried, and rose again, and that the payment of the sacrifice that he endured for our sins was enough to pay for all of our sins, and to forgive us, and for God to give us salvation. And they've heard it, and they may have in a measure understood it, but they have not really paid proper attention to it. They have not really examined themselves whether or not they're in the faith. You ask them, are you a Christian? Yes, yeah, I'm a Christian. But have they really heard that message and really paid attention to it and said, have I, from my heart, believed on Christ as Saviour? And you know, you remember the Ethiopian eunuch here in the book of Acts, and he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said to him, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Because you know that some people, they miss heaven, we could say, by about a foot. The distance from their head to their heart. And what do I mean by that? Do I mean that you have to have some sort of work up some sort of feeling? No, but it's something where you settled and truly believe in your heart to be true. You comprehend it in your mind and you say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus did die for my sins, was buried and rose again. And I am now in my heart believing and receiving Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. Meaning that he comes into my life and he takes control and he has his way with me however he wants. And this message, it demands it. It demands earnest heed. It demands paying attention to. A message which is of such, of unexplainable, unestimable importance, it requires an earnest heed. An earnest attention to. Of looking at that message. And have I received that? Have I come to that point where I have not simply, like some of these people here who'd come out of Judaism and they'd come close, very close, even understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, and then feeling under pressure from family and because of persecution and probably feeling homesick for their friends and even their culture, which they have been shunned and alienated from, to then turn back to a dead system and turn away from the way, the truth and the life. And a good way my dad explains it is if there is a sign pointing to the cross, saying this way to the cross, and if you go there, you go to the cross where Christ died and you receive Christ as Saviour. But what some of these people were in danger of doing is seeing the signpost, which was what Judaism was, pointed towards Messiah coming in his death, burial and resurrection. To see the sign, have seen the signpost, to have come to where Christ is, and then turning back and coming back and worshipping at the signpost. That which was only to indicate Christ who would come and was only a shadow and not the essence itself. And to miss salvation, to have gone close to receiving Christ, to have understood in the mind but not actually accepting Christ as Lord and Saviour. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Because eventually someone can hear something, hear the message, come close to receiving it and let it go. And the opportunity slips away. They're not quite there yet. They've heard it. There's been an understanding there. But do you know where the problem is? It's not here. It's here. And do you know that's the case over and over and over again in life? It's not that Christianity doesn't have evidence. You know what people think? I presume they think. Science, that means fact. Christianity, that's bells and smells and incense and robes and cathedrals and feelings. And that's really got nothing to do with the real world and has got nothing to do with fact. It's completely the other way around. So often, science that people are fed is not science. It's a religion. Atheism's a religion. They have to put so much faith, amazing amounts of faith, if only Christians would exercise that much faith in God as they do in their not being a God, despite all the evidence around them to the contrary. And they think Christianity, that's just not really fact. And yet there is so much evidence for the Word of God, so much evidence for Christ. And so much evidence that God created this world, that it wasn't by some random chance situation where nothing exploded and brought about everything. Telling me that's not religious and faith-based. We do have faith, but it's faith in the facts. And do you know, this is the problem, is people come to understand the truth. They come to understand who Jesus Christ is, that he wasn't just simply some influential person who lived 2,000 years ago, but he was the Son of God. God who came to us in human form. And they know it's true. They know they can't deny it. But in my heart, I don't really want God to have control of my life. There's lots of things I want to do my way, and I know God will say no to that. And so it's not they don't get it here. It's in their heart that they have a problem and they say no. That's a moral problem, not a mind problem. That's a problem with sin, not with the fact that it doesn't make sense. That's why atheists who believe in evolution, when they can't prove that the first life cell came about by nothing, they just can't prove that by some process a life cell came, don't they say? Well, maybe an alien did it. Really, these are scientists who say that. Maybe it was an alien. Why? Well, because an alien won't tell you that it's wrong to commit adultery. An alien won't tell you that it's wrong to tell lies. An alien won't tell you it's wrong to look at pornography. An alien won't tell you it's wrong to drink alcohol and to be drunk. An alien won't tell you it's wrong to be a sodomite. But God does. And that's why they say, well, look, there's no way out there. It must be intelligent design, but not God. An alien. Haven't got a problem here. They got PhDs. They're educated. It's a heart problem and it's a sin problem. To turn away from the truth of the gospel is a moral problem, not a mind problem. Very often. And you know, you need to take earnest heed to this message because you cannot be in one camp, have one foot in Christianity and a foot out of it. You can't be saved and lost at the same time. You can't be a saint, and by that I don't mean someone who runs around in a white robe, but someone who's been forgiven and been saved, and be an unregenerate heathen at the same time. You can't be. I remember when I was on a missions trip once, some people from another church came over to help out with some things or to do some things at the same place I was. And interesting, one of the men who'd come over, another guy at the campsite talked to this man who'd flown over. And this guy said, I'm a bit of a Christian myself. Oh, yeah, I'm a bit of a Christian myself. He made it all the way to the mission field with the church group. Yeah, I'm a bit of a Christian myself. No such thing exists. And by that, I don't mean someone who's more dedicated than someone who's not. I mean, you actually can't be a Christian, bit of a Christian and not a Christian. It's you either are or you are not. Bit of a Christian myself, yeah. Bit concerning, very concerning, really. Someone who obviously knew about the message of Christianity, close, but not in. Actually, do you know what? He wasn't a bit of a Christian at all. He was completely lost, that guy. Had he died right at that point when he said, I'm a bit of a Christian, he would have gone to hell. Well, good news is he got saved on the mission field that very trip. Spoke with a missionary, and he must have been coming under conviction, and he got saved. Glory. And he was no longer a bit of a Christian. He was a Christian. Because he saw himself as a sinner and saw his need and placed his faith in Christ for salvation and for forgiveness. And so if you're someone who says, I'm a bit of a Christian, I'm a bit religious, or I'm sort of, you know, I'm just sort of, okay, you can't be a bit of. You must come to your own personal faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people can know about him, know about Christ, know about the gift, but they must receive it. If you can imagine me offering a gift, and I tell you what it is, and I've paid for it, and here it is. Let's say, for example, it was a nice pen, and this is free, and you understand that, and I'm offering it to you. Yes, you understand all that. Okay, let's say I have one for all of you, each one of you. I've got one enough for everybody. All right, so I explain. It's this type of pen. I've paid for it. It's for free. It's for each one of you, and you're welcome all to have it. Okay, and I've got all the pens here. I've got a question for you. A bit of a splitting detail. Do all of you possess the gift yet? I've offered it, right? But you don't possess it, do you? Because you haven't received it. When you accept it, then it is yours. And a lot of people understand the gift of salvation, but they have not yet received it. And you must receive it for it to be of benefit to you and for you to be able to have no eternal life and forgiveness of sins. He says, lest at any time we should let them slip, the reason for the admonition. You need to give this more earnest heed, because, lest at any time we should let those things which we have heard slip away. Again, James Flanagan says, the true child of God can never be lost. But the warning is necessary because now as then, there are those who have given but mental assent to the truth of the gospel, who have appeared to believe it and receive it, who company with Christians and even look like Christians and talk like Christians and yet have never had any hard experience of true repentance and a knowledge of Christ as Saviour and Lord. This is why it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Now, if you have come to that place of receiving Christ as Lord and Saviour, then you can be thankful and be happy about that. But if you're someone who's just come in close and have not truly believed, you can be even there. Do you know, even sometimes there are ministers who get saved. Brother Ferguson talked about one and wrote you a letter, didn't he? And said, I now know what you mean by truly believing. Got saved. Lest at any time we should let them slip. You know, we see here there's an opportunity here. It says, lest at any time we should let them slip. And you know, because eventually that opportunity can go. Do you know that? You can miss that opportunity. In 2 Corinthians 6, 2, end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, it says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know that the opportunity to become a Christian, to become a child of God, is an opportunity which can be missed? It can be. It doesn't need to be missed, but it can be missed. To become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven, to have a home in heaven, to believe on Jesus Christ is an opportunity which God offers you in love. But it's an opportunity which can be missed. It's not there forever. Well, I'm just not going to make a decision about that. Do you know, by not making a decision and not making a decision and not making a decision and not making a decision, do you know what? You actually make a decision. You imagine it like this. If there's a bus and you're about to get on the bus and someone says, are you getting on the bus to leave in 10 minutes? It's going soon. I'm not sure. 5 minutes time. Are you getting on? I don't know yet. Eventually, the bus is going to leave. And do you know, with the offer of salvation, only God knows when that opportunity finally ends for that individual. But it's not to be missed. Do you know that, you say, well, is it hard? Do you know that Jesus Christ draws you? He does. Because he said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. And that's all of you. That's everyone that Christ calls for you, wants you to come and wants you to be saved. And he calls out for you. And you know, it's possible to hear God calling you to salvation. It's possible to have the conviction of the Holy Spirit and know you need to be saved. And you can know the gospel, but you can become distracted. You let that message slip. You don't actually respond to it. New career opportunity comes just at the right time or the wrong time. And salvation and my need to make a decision about this sort of drops away. A new career opportunity, a relationship, business success, new hobby. Got your boat now and out every weekend, you start forgetting about your soul and your need for salvation. Something that takes your thoughts away from the gift of salvation which is on offer. A new philosophy. You come under conviction. I need to be saved. And then someone comes along with another philosophy and says, no, it's not actually that way. It's not actually like that. That's not what the Bible says. You know, or you know, and then you fall for a counterfeit instead, and the true message slips away. A false gospel, a new religion, and your mind shifts to that which is of no eternal value, and the gospel of God's salvation slips from your mind. Some people come very close, even make a profession, but not a true heart profession, and they're lost. Remember hearing one pastor speaking about one man, and he apparently became a Christian, apparently, and then he got into Christian Science, okay, I'm pretty sure it was, okay, and by that I don't mean that there aren't Christians who are scientists, okay, or creation scientists, I don't mean that sort of thing, but a strange cult, weird religion, and this pastor had not been in contact with this guy for years, and one day he met him, And this guy started talking all about this Christian Science stuff, this, you know, this this error, and he was all taken with it. And he said to this pastor, he said, if I'd only known about this, you know, I wouldn't have trusted Christ as my saviour. And he said, do you know why so-and-so? Because you never did. Oh, he lost his salvation. No, he never had it in the first place. He came in close. There was an understanding there and an acceptance of sorts, but not true faith, not true repentance and faith in Christ. And he is one of those who let that message slip away and went off into probably apostasy and perhaps never got saved. That's why each one must trust Christ and take that opportunity while it's there, because it's not always there. We never think that we're going, we never go through the day, do we, thinking that we might die. Right? God forbid that any of us would die prematurely. Remember out here in the car park one day talking to a man who used to drop his father off. Some of you would have seen him. And I used to chat to him a bit. I don't think he was at all interested. And one day, I can't even remember what it was I said, but some light-hearted comment, you know, like towards, you know, Christianity or God or whatever. And he just smiled, pointed at me, and he said, good luck. That was his mindset. And I think it was within a couple of years he'd had a heart attack in bed and died. Now, I'm not trying to use scare tactics, but it's just, it's sad. I mean, no disrespect to him. I mean, he's got no choice. There's no more chance for him now. He actually came into the very car park of a church which preaches the gospel, gives the gospel. Had he wanted to know, he could have known, but I'm sure he wasn't expecting that he was going to lose his life and go. And so that's why we must take that opportunity to say, to choose, what will we do with Jesus? Will he be, what, will we accept him as Lord? Each person accept him as Lord and Saviour. It is so incumbent, so important that each person does. And he uses argumentation here. He says, because the Jews would have very much looked to the fact that the angels were involved with the giving of the law and would have seen that as something great. But he says, for if the word spoken, and he uses that as an illustration. He says, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And this is a reference to the law of God, which was given at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 33:2 says, and he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Okay, so the angels were involved in some way. Okay, a little hard to understand how, but they were there and somehow involved when the law was given by God. Okay, Acts 7:53 is a reference to it. Who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serve the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. So he uses this as a way of illustrating. He says, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, okay, steadfast meaning established and permanent. If that was a permanent law, there was no way that this law could be shifted. It was a permanent establishment. If that law was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Okay, transgression is the understanding of a stepping over the line of disobedience. Okay, and then the other one, referring to neglecting to hear, from letting things drift by. And God would punish for the breaking of the law. And he's saying, basically, trying to argue from the lesser to the greater here, if that law spoken by the angels was steadfast, and there was then a recompense, there was a payment, okay, there was punishment for those, for the breaking of those sins, then he says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If disobedience to that law brought about judgment of God, how much more when God presents his gift of salvation, and if we neglect that, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And the understanding, it's rhetorical there, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This is now the message of the Son. Do you know what the answer is? You won't escape. If you neglect God's salvation, by that I don't mean that you are saved and then you have to work to keep your salvation. If you don't work hard enough, God sends you to hell. That's not what it's teaching. But that offer comes and you just simply neglect it. And that's what a lot of people are guilty of, aren't they? Of neglecting it. And, you know, there's people who are in your face and they have a hatred for God and they have a hatred for the gospel message and they say no and they're in your face about it. Other people, they just neglect it. Or I just don't believe in it. Just neglect it. Oh, I'm not anti. I'm just not interested. And they neglect it. It's very much our society, isn't it? Got other things to do, other things to follow, and I'm just going to neglect that offer. It's not that I'm really against it. It's not for me. I don't know. Got to get to Dan Murphy's. It's a mindset, isn't it, of Australians? That's one of their gods. Don't touch our gods. Wicked stuff. Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God." And you won't, if you will, I'm going to put it plain like this. If you will not accept God's mercy, you will not escape his justice. You can have God's justice or God's mercy. And if you neglect to take his way of escape, then you will then receive justice. You won't escape. Okay, the Greek word there, ekphugo, can be translated escape or flee. Okay, and there's nowhere to run to in the day of judgment if you do not receive Christ as Lord and Saviour. Well, I just don't believe it. That doesn't mean that you're going to escape. Doesn't matter where you go in this world, where you go in this universe, you will not escape the justice of God. There's only one escape route from sin and hell for every human being, and that is the gospel. That's God's rescue plan. You know, you say, well, you know, what sort of God would do that? How could God send people to hell? You know, you might be sitting there, I don't really like what I'm hearing, that God is someone who's going to give me justice and he's going to punish me and he's going to send me to hell. You know, because God's perfect. What would you think of a judge in a court of law who had violated one of your loved ones who let the criminal go free? You would say, that's a bad judge. How much more God, who is the judge of the whole earth, he will do right. But he's not without mercy. That's why he gives you a way of escape, and that escape route is Christ. There's nowhere else to run to but to him. It is through him that we can be forgiven. That is the good news. But neglect, we could say, neglect is the Greek word amaleo, to be careless of, to neglect. Okay, and we see a good illustration of that. The same word, root word there, is translated made light of in Matthew 22 and verse 5. Matthew 22, 5 and 6 says, "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them." This is where the parable of being invited to the wedding of a king's son. It says, but they made light of it. Same Greek word, neglected it. Oh, no, I've got something else to do. No, I've got to do this. And neglected it. And all the yeah, nah, she'll be right that Aussies have. Yeah, nah. Yeah, no, you're right. Yeah, no. And that's what they do to God's offer of salvation. It's the one escape route that every Australian, every human being in the world wants, and they just neglect it. Yeah, no. Nah. Yeah, no, nah, she's right. Yeah, all good, buddy. Yeah, no. Nah. And that's the mindset. And they neglect it. They make light of it, and they miss God's salvation. And do you know what? It's not a little offer. It says, so great salvation. How shall we escape if we let it go, if we neglect so great salvation? You can't quantify it. And you know, I say, how can someone neglect such a gift? But people do. They come close, they see it, they understand it, and they say, no, I'm not having that. And they neglect the greatest gift of all. By the way, no religion offers that either. No religion. You look at every religion in the world, they don't offer you salvation as a free gift without strings attached. Only God does that. You know, maybe you're sitting there saying, is this really technical? Well, no. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, not just an understanding, but truly believeth on him, believeth in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And it's up to you what you'll do with that. Put simply, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of self-effort. It is the gift, a gift. I was talking to a Catholic yesterday and using Ephesians 2:8-9 to explain that. The gift of God, not of works. We could say not of good deeds, lest any man should boast. And do you know who this great salvation, do you know who it was first spoken by? It was first spoken by the Lord himself. The God who came in human form, he shared that message, that he was the way to God. It was he who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father by me. It is he who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. It was he who said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It was him who said, he who said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in verse 36 of that same chapter, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It was he who said, I am the door, by me if any man to enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. It was he who said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You know what never perish means? Never die. Not physically, but spiritually. Shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It was Christ himself who spoke of this great salvation. And you know, you say, well, yeah, he spoke about it back then, around 2,000 years ago, but you know, it's recorded in his word now what he said. And it's for you, just as much as it was for those people then. He never changes. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. And we see the authentication of that message. It says, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. Okay, namely the apostles. And it says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. A couple of quotes here on this. Wooster says, these miraculous manifestations were in the forms of signs, semeion, a sign, mark or token, miraculous in nature, wonders, teras, something so strange as to cause it to be watched, miraculous in nature, diverse miracles, dunamis, a supernatural act which has in it the inherent power of God, thus a miracle, and gifts, merismos, distributions or impartations from the Holy Spirit. Okay, so God authenticated his message with signs and with wonders. And they're not the signs and the wonders, so-called, that you see today. In many charismatic and Pentecostal churches, that's not it. They're going back, and like the Jews who went back to look back to the signpost, which pointed to Christ, they go back to try to find the authentication when the message has already been authenticated. And what they find is not the true indication, because that has already been done. H.I. Ironside says, God has set his seal to their, the apostles meaning, testimony by giving them the power to work mighty signs and wonders as promised in Mark 16 and elsewhere. These signs followed them as they went everywhere preaching the word, the Holy Spirit working miraculously through them to accredit the gospel message. To turn away from Christianity would mean to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, for they could not reject the testimony thus accredited without denying the work of the Holy Spirit. If the mighty signs were not wrought by him, who then was their author? They must acknowledge that the Holy Spirit was bearing witness to the truth of the gospel, or as their fathers had done, impute these wonders to the power of Satan. So it was authenticated with signs and with wonders. And can I just say, if you're someone who's been involved, okay, with a Pentecostal type church, and I'm not saying this with malice, okay, or bigotry, but you know, they said speak in tongues or do this, and now you're a Christian because of that, it's not what the Word of God teaches. Have you placed your faith in Christ as Lord and Saviour? That is how you become a child of God. And those signs and those wonders in times gone past were authenticate the message there, okay, but they were eventually to cease, which is a whole other topic. So that great salvation, my question is, have you received it? Have you received Christ as Lord and Saviour? To understand some things is one thing, and that's good, but have you taken Christ as your Lord and Saviour? And if you're sitting there saying no, or I'm not sure, well, the good news is you can. You can receive Christ. You can receive forgiveness. Even this very day, you can then say, Jesus is my Lord and Saviour. And come to him in simple but genuine faith and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe in my heart that you died on the cross for my sins and that you were buried and that you rose again. You came alive again from the dead, literally, physically. I believe that. And I know that you have suffered and died for my sins, and I want you to be my Saviour this day. Lord Jesus, come into my heart, save me and forgive me. And he's promised that he will. That's what he'll do for you. Please bear your heads and let's pray. Before we do so, I wouldn't want to have preached a message like that and not give an opportunity for you to respond to that. And I would ask, is there anyone here today who would say, I'm not yet sure that I have received Christ as my Lord and Saviour, but I think I would like to, but I don't believe I'm yet there yet. And I'm not going to embarrass you, I'm not going to call you out in front of everyone, but I'd like to be able to pray for you. Would you be able to, if you would just slip up your hand and say, I need prayer. I'm not sure if I know Christ as my Saviour yet, but I would like to. Would you slip up your hand? Perhaps you don't feel comfortable doing that. And feel free to talk to me afterwards or talk to someone else here about this wondrous gift. And we can show you from the Word of God how you can be sure of knowing Christ as your Lord and Saviour. And we'd love to do that. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We just pray that you might settle this Word to people's hearts. For those of us who have received you as Lord and Saviour, we thank you for that, Father, for that so wondrous gift. And help us, Lord, to live in such a way that our lives would show that we appreciate it, Lord, and that our desire would be that others would know you as well. We do just pray to that end, Heavenly Father, and that you'd also bless our fellowship. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen.